Greet each of you this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thankful for the privilege of being able to be worship with you this evening here at Pleasant Hill. It's always a pleasure, privilege to come and worship with you, brothers and sisters, here at this place. Your services this week have been on our minds very heavily. We've been praying for you and for Brother Leon as he continues on in revival throughout the coming week. Our scripture lesson this evening is Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamathites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not sure what Brother Leon has in mind this evening, but I know that sometimes that scripture can be very controversial. Looking forward to the message this evening. Shall we kneel as we pray together?
I'm not sure how many of you, by the title of tonight's message and by the scripture passage, figured out that the messages on the Holy Spirit. Our song leader did, I think, because the first song he led indicated that he had that thought in mind. You know, without the Holy Spirit, the Christian life would be impossible. It's the Holy Spirit that's instrumental in accomplishing a new birth and regenerating us and bringing us into relationship with God. It's the Holy Spirit, by means of sanctification, that changes us to the image of His Son. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that gives us the joy that's a characteristic of the Christian life. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us part of the body of Christ, one body in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us minister to other believers. I say this kindly, but none of this is on the brethren card. Sunday morning, I mentioned that the traditional conservative brethren do not have a reputation for a passion. And I think perhaps these two thoughts are connected. You know, behavior flows from belief. And this hole in the core beliefs of our brethren, I think, has had an effect on us. Can I say a deadening effect? And so tonight I'd like to share a very brief, and very partial overview of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can learn about God's character by the law. The law says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. The law says that thou shalt not make any graven image, because our God is a glorious God, and any image would detract from that glory. Our God says, thou shalt not bear false witness, because our God is a truthful God. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, because our God is a faithful God. You see, the law is not an arbitrary list of standards that God decided to make. The law flows from God's character. And so as we study the law, we learn of God's character. And then in the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes to earth, and the most intimate portrayal of the character of Jesus Christ is found in the writings of John. So we read the book of John, and Jesus explains, we see not only what Jesus does, but who he is. He's a shepherd, he's the living water, he's the bread of life, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the resurrection. And then in the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so the book of Revelation is actually an unfolding of the fourfold mission of Jesus Christ and how it's fulfilled. So where do we go to learn about the Spirit of God? There's no book in the Bible that we can outline the work of the Spirit. I would like to suggest that we learn more of the Spirit by studying the symbols. The Spirit of God is often pictured symbolically. Oil, lamp, water, fire, dove. And so tonight we chose three of those symbols, the water, fire, and dove, to open up some of the doors and some of the scriptures to understand a little better the character of the Holy Spirit and his work. In Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized, and in verse 16 it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. It's an intriguing thought and picture. And it, in a Bible student, it draws a mind to another dove in the Old Testament that Noah sent forth after the flood. But then we get stuck. You know, what's the connection between Noah's dove and the dove here? Well, it's interesting that it specifically makes a point in the New Testament, this dove lighted upon Jesus. It rested upon him. And in Noah's dove, it makes a specific point that the dove found no rest for her feet. It went to and fro, but it found no rest for it to rest upon. In Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah has a vision about the Spirit of God. He sees a candlestick, a lampstand, all of gold with a bowl on the top of it, seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes the seven lamps which are on the top of it. I would suppose in this description what he saw was similar to what they had in the temple, the seven-branched lampstand known as the menorah. And when the angel asked Zechariah what this represents, he says, I don't know. And the angel says, this represents the Spirit of God. Zerubbabel is rebuilding the temple and things were going backwards, and he assures him that he will finish his work by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit will help him finish the work. And then in verse 10, he continues and says, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet. It's a plumb line that the builders used in the hands of Zerubbabel. And those seven would refer back to that seven-branched lampstand. Those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. The Spirit of God are, I'm not quite sure what word to use here. We got seven, we got one. The eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the earth. And what does the Spirit of God do? The Spirit of God rests on believers, but he also runs to and fro throughout the earth. Jesus told his disciples that when he left, the Spirit would come not only to them, but to the world. He says, and when he, that is the Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You see, it's the Spirit of God that brings conviction of sin. You can preach your heart out. You can reason to the nth degree and be most logical that you can be. You can pull all the emotions of the heart that you can pull. But we can't change someone's mind. It's the Spirit of God that convicts people of sin. John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to the Father unless he is drawn to the Father. And it's the Spirit that draws people to God. Now, I once heard R.C. Sproul, the leading defender of Calvinism, take this verse and use it to prove the Calvinistic belief that there's a limited atonement. There's only certain people that are saved. Certain people are drawn to him. And he made fun of those that would think otherwise. He was on the radio, so I couldn't talk to him. But if I could have talked to him, I would have told him he ought to turn to John 12:32. It says here that no man come to the Father unless he's drawn. But in John 12:32, it says, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. So all men have the opportunity. All men are drawn by the Spirit of God. All men have the opportunity to be convicted of sin and to repent and believe. Once a person is convicted by the Spirit and they repent and believe, then the Spirit is the one that gives them life. The Bible uses the phrase born again. Well, Jesus used the phrase born again. He said to Nicodemus, unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is the Spirit that brings life. The long theological word for that is regeneration. Generation means to have life. To regenerate is to make alive again. We were once alive, but we died in sin. But the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5, says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's kind of intriguing that the first mention of the Spirit of God is in Genesis 1:2. And it says these words. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That word moved is somewhat hard to translate. It actually has the meaning of what a bird would do as it sits on a nest of eggs, to brood or to flutter. And in our picture tonight of the Holy Spirit as a dove, it's interesting that there in the beginning, the Holy Spirit, this earth was without form and void. We have the Holy Spirit there doing what he did, like a bird on eggs, which brings forth life. As I said, the first mention of the Spirit is in Genesis 1:2. It's also the first mention of water. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The last mention of the Spirit in the Bible is in Revelation 22:17, where the Spirit invites anyone who will to come and drink of the water of life freely. The Spirit and the water are connected in the first mention in the Bible and in the last mention in the Bible and in many places in between. The Spirit is often likened to water. Isaiah 32, verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. What do you pour? Usually water. And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Isaiah 44, 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. This is just two verses of very many verses in Psalms and Isaiah that speak of the Spirit as water. Jesus, I spoke of this earlier this week, Jesus offered the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, living water to satisfy the longing of her heart. And I think it's safe to say that he was offering her the Spirit of God. The living water that he offers is nearly synonymous with the Spirit. He told the woman that if she would accept this, this water would be in her, would dwell in her. Those that believe in Christ and receive the living water have the Holy Spirit living within them, and it satisfies the longing of our hearts. Jesus talked of the Spirit being within his followers in John 14. In John 14, it's during the last night with his disciples. And they are troubled that he's leaving. And so he comforts them by telling them that when he leaves, he will not leave them alone. He will send them a comforter, which is the Spirit of God. And in verse 15 of John 14, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, to live with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. In fact, this truth is so strong that Paul contends that if you don't have the Spirit of God within you, then you're not a believer in God. You do not have eternal life. Romans 8, verse 8, verse 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, we're baptized with water when we come into faith. We're also baptized in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see, all the imagery there of water is applied to the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is likening the children of Israel as examples for us. And he says they were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the water. Twofold baptism. The cloud, what was a cloud? It was the presence of God, was it not? And the water, they went through the Red Sea. We too are baptized in the Spirit and in water. The baptism of the Spirit is a one-time experience, contrary to what some would teach. You are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and there you are. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 1 Corinthians 3:16 both say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in our bodies. And it's interesting he uses the imagery of a temple. You see, the temple, the tabernacle and the temple, they had three parts. There was the outer court that was open to the world, but then there was an inner part, the holy place. They had the candlestick and the table and the altar of incense. Then the third place, the innermost part of it, was the Holy of Holies. And that Holy of Holies is where God's presence dwelt. Your body, you have a physical body, which corresponds to the outer court. But then you have a soul, which corresponds to the holy place. And then you have a spirit, which corresponds to the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God dwells. So the Spirit of God comes into you, and he doesn't dwell in your fingers or your feet or your brain. He dwells in your spirit. But then the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. And this can happen multiple times and should happen multiple times. And I can't say this with utmost authority, but I think what that is saying is that the Spirit of God lives in our spirit, but when we're filled, he kind of spills out and fills our soul and our body as well. So we experience in a deeper sense the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And then there's a comma, and he continues the sentence, and he mentions three different things that are marks of those that are filled with the Spirit: singing, making melody in your hearts to God, giving thanks in all things, and submitting yourselves one to another. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you're a joyful person, you're a thankful person, and you're a submissive person. This water, this living water, this Holy Spirit that is given to us, that gives us eternal life, that satisfies the longing of our heart, is not only for our benefit, but it's also for others. Jesus once went to the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the last day of the feast, they would take water and pour it out. And I think they'd quote the verse from Isaiah where it talks about drawing water from the wells of salvation. But it's during that day, in the last day, the great day of the feast, that Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then John puts in parentheses, "But this spake he of the Spirit." So we know for sure that's what he's talking about. "Which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Did you notice that? That water that he offers not only fills us, it comes out like rivers of living water. And what's the purpose of that? It's so that others can drink. You've been given, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given the Spirit of God not only to satisfy your heart, but also to minister to other believers. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 4 says there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that gift is not for your benefit, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everyone else. King James says, "with all." That means to profit others. So the gift that you have is for others' benefit. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards, a manifold grace of God." one to another. There's over 24 commandments in the New Testament of what we're to do one to another. And they're all rooted in the fact that the Spirit within us ministers to other believers. But the Holy Spirit's not only like a dove, it's not only like water, it's also like fire. In the scripture that was read tonight, it says that like cloven tongues of fire rested on each one of them, a visible picture of the invisible Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist proclaimed that this would happen. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, we're somewhat removed from this imagery. This is thrashing imagery. Today we use a combine. It does all these things mechanically. But the imagery here is that they would harvest the wheat, and then they would, the air, the fan is in his hand, and they'd have a thrashing floor. They would throw the wheat and the straw up in the air, and the air would blow the straw over, and the wheat would fall down. And so they'd cleanse, that isn't the right word. They'd clean the wheat from the chaff, and then they'd burn the chaff. So that's what he's speaking here of. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat into the garner, but burn up the chaff, the straw, with unquenchable fire. The context here of this being baptized with fire is of cleansing, getting rid of the chaff. You know, we need cleansing. We come into the kingdom, we have a lot of straw in our lives. And so the Holy Spirit works to cleanse us and to make us pure. So we have the picture of wheat, where the grain is winnowed out and the straw is burnt. We have the picture of gold and precious metals that go through the fire in order to burn away the dross and bring out pure metal. So the picture here is of fire. You know, it's interesting. In Numbers, the people of Israel commanded that when they went to war and brought home prey, they had to clean the spoils and more before they could use it for themselves. And it had a double cleansing. They were to wash it in water and then run it through the fire, gold and silver and the precious stones. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rescued us from Satan. So in a sense, we are the spoils of war. But we need to be cleansed in the same way that they had to cleanse their spoils from war. So we're cleansed by the water of baptism and we're cleansed by the fire of the Spirit. We call that sanctification. The Spirit brings something to our mind, reveals something to our heart, and needs changed. And so we struggle and repent and deal with that. And we think, all right, we're one step closer to God. But then He reveals something else to us that needs cleansing. And it's a continual process until we go home to be with Him in heaven. You know, the fire doesn't, not only speaks of cleansing, it also speaks of passion. You know, when you talk about someone being on fire for God, what does that mean? It's someone that's really, you feel in the word, excited, passionate, bouncing off the toes of their balls of their feet. 2 Timothy 1, Paul encouraged Timothy. He says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That phrase, stir up, is a picture of taking a poker and taking a fire that has died down and stirring it up so it leaps up in the flames again. That's what needs to be done in our lives. water, fire, and a dove. As I said, that's very brief and very partial, but it opens up the door, and I hope I've challenged you to do more seeking, to learn more of what the Scripture speaks of, about the Holy Spirit. The opening scripture that was read was about the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit came down and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in everyone that was theirs mother tongue, so they could hear the gospel message. And Peter ended his message with an invitation, and I can't do any better than he did. And so I end this message with his invitation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If there's anyone here tonight that would like to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to believe and repent and have eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit living within you, I invite you to stand till you recognize, while we sing two verses of an invitation hymn. What shall we sing?